You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
It is so good to be with you this morning. I got to speak to Pastor Bill briefly this morning. Such a privilege to be able to give him a little bit of a reprieve this morning. He is enjoying some much needed time with the family, and he will be here next week. So I know that the announcement stated that I would be preaching 2 weeks in a row, but next week we do get to have our pastor back. And so that's a good thing. Amen. Cuts his trip a little bit short, I guess, but nevertheless, he's going to be with us. And so I'm happy to report that. Let's see, where do we want to begin this morning? Maybe by turning off our phones. Ironically, that probably wouldn't have bothered him at all. But anyway, and it's so good to see some of you here today. Dez, I heard your voice back there, and I always say, let me tell you something. We're a body, okay? And if you ever woke up in the morning, like, so you see a body, you see a complete body, right? And have you ever had, like, that one piece of your body that doesn't work? And it becomes, like, you become hyper-focused to that one piece that's not working, right? Could be, like, you stub a toe, and then all of a sudden, like, your whole body falls apart. And if you're like me, you need to, like, go into ICU. Well, when I don't see some of you here, It's not to say that it bothers me, but it's like pieces of the body are missing or pieces of the body are hurting. And so I want to encourage you, A, for being here this morning, and B, your presence is felt when you are here. So thank you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We had an entirely different message prepared for today. And then the message that we decided to preach today, I say we because when I preach this, I take a bunch of people with me on this journey. From Pastor Bill to poor Ian, who has to deal with my ever-changing tides, to my wife, who has to hear the sermon 100 times. But this morning I woke up and my original title for the sermon seemingly just changed. And I really feel, though, this morning, and it was something I said in my prayer, many times we invite people into our homes, right? And I want you to liken your home to your heart this morning, right? This is actually not even part of the message. I'm just totally going off the cuff here. But me and Dan Savage were actually talking about this morning, that many times we invite people into our homes. And if you're like us, right, we do it sometimes at the last minute. And they come in and they'll say to us, oh, you have a beautiful home. But here's the thing. There's a room in my home, i.e. my bedroom, where we've thrown everything that was a mess. And so they're saying it's a beautiful home, but they haven't looked in that room. Sorry, I don't mean to blow you up. There you go. I say that to say that our hearts are like that. We have rooms in our hearts, and some rooms are locked. And some rooms we store our biases, our prejudices, our feelings, whatever it is. We don't allow Jesus to get into those rooms. And so as we get ready to get into this message this morning, my prayer is that you would open the rooms of your heart, whatever they are, that we could be quietly vulnerable before the Lord this morning with a clean heart. Amen? The title of our sermon today, the new and improved and revised title of our sermon today, is what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor am I? You know, just this past Thursday, we got to open the doors of Salem, and we were able to host a variety of people in our community. There were people here of different faiths. There were people here of different race, obviously. There were people here who had no inkling of religion or of God. And yet we were able to find one common denominator, and that was love. And this place was filled with people, in essence, deserving of God's love. And so who are we to withhold that from them? This morning, we're going to be looking at a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's probably been preached from countless times. You've probably heard this story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan, found in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, we come across this story. It's an encounter that Jesus has with a man that the Bible describes as a religious expert. Sometimes he's called the religious lawyer or the lawyer. And he had a mission. His mission was to test Jesus. Now, I want to pause there for one moment because this is going to sort of set the stage for the conversation and what we were talking about with the heart. This morning, I got to talk to many of you. I was actually talking to the Rumnitz for a little while. They're empty nesters now. Little birdie told me that Mark was crying last night, but I say that all to say that throughout the course of that conversation, I assume we had a very honest conversation. You told me about how much you miss your kids, and I got to tell you, you know, how happy I am to hear about it. Or to see them, you know, grow and become young men and women of God. But the reality is, I can't see your heart. I don't know what's in your heart. You don't know what's in my heart. I can draw all kinds of conclusions based on a conversation that we're having, but inevitably, I can't see your heart. Yet, when Jesus has conversations and he has these encounters with people, he is able to see matters of the heart. Take, for instance, the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus with a question. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter. And it says he walks away sad. And in this story, we have something very similar. We have a person who comes to Jesus with a seemingly innocent question, and Jesus is able to discern the heart behind the question. Now, why is this concept of the heart so important? I think Pastor recently made reference to this, but in Jeremiah, we're told that above all things, the heart is deceitful. Yet in the Proverbs, we're told to guard our hearts because everything we do flows out of it. Jesus will tell us that out of the abundance of the heart, speaks the mouth. So this story that we have today is not just a story of a person asking a question. This is a person actually bearing his heart out. In one of Jesus's most scathing rebukes of the Pharisees, he says to them, "You worry about the outside. You worry about what you look like on the outside, how put together you are, what people in essence see, what they hear, but you don't address the inside." This is why this is so important. He likens it to a cup. And he says, you know, you're so particular about cleaning the cup. We can take that cup right there, for instance. You take that cup and you shine it on the outside so that it looks really good. But on the inside, it's all messed up. It's all dirty. And so guess what happens? Everything that goes into that cup gets contaminated. And inevitably, whatever flows out of that cup is contaminated. This is why we need to address the matters of the heart. So he comes to Jesus with this question. And he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, on the surface, this question seems very innocent, right? It's no different than maybe you coming to Pastor Bill and saying, you know, Pastor Bill, what can I do to inherit eternal life? But as one commentary puts it, this concept of inheritance involves not merely entering the kingdom, which, by the way, we can only inherit through the blood of Jesus Christ, but receiving the rewards and quality of life associated with following God. In other words, it wasn't just about spending eternity with Jesus in heaven. It was about what can I get here and now? What can I obtain out of this walk? What can I obtain out of my relationship with God here and now? You know, I recently heard someone say this, and when I heard it, it may come across as kind of corny, but he said, sometimes we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the reward. He's not the means to the reward. He is the reward. If we could really digest that today, I could close this and we can walk away. He is the reward. So Jesus, in response, says to him, well, what does the law say? Now, being a religious expert, it should come as no surprise, right, that he is going to quote two very known passages of Scripture. He's going to quote from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and he's going to say with boldness, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, Jesus would later identify these two as the greatest commandments in the Old Testament. And so Jesus tells him now, he says to him, okay, well, do these things and you'll live. But then here's where we start getting into the crux of the matter. Remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says to Jesus, seeking to justify himself. Now, I'm going to get into what he's trying to justify in a moment. But seeking to justify himself, he says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, what is he trying to justify? The fact that in his heart, not everyone is his neighbor. There are some that qualify to be neighbor, and some don't. Some qualify to be loved, and some don't. And now Jesus is going to give us a story to address this condition, this matter of the heart. You know, ironically, we live in a day and an age, believe it or not, where we have the capability and ability to be perhaps the most connected. I mean, quite literally, you can be on the other side of the country and you can literally FaceTime somebody. Like, can you imagine if Jesus had FaceTime? Some of us don't want Jesus to have FaceTime. But my wife could be in California and I could be here. And aside from the hours difference, I could literally pick up my phone and I could say, hey, honey, how you doing? What's going on? Between social media platforms and everything else that we have the ability to be the most connected. Yet when you really look at it, we're probably the most disconnected. Look at the state of our politics. Am I Democrat? Am I Republican? Am I independent? Am I conservative? Am I confused like I am most of the time? race. You know, I had a heart-to-heart with my barber recently, and he was telling me about how all of this racial profiling affects him. Now, we look at it and we see it in the news, and no matter what your stance is on this, most of us in this room are not impacted the way some people are impacted. And he was telling me, he says, I feel like a rat hiding in a hole. He was telling me a story recently about an incident that occurred, and when the police arrived, they were more worried about the person's documented status than the person who was bleeding on the floor. And by the way, that person ended up succumbing to their injury because the police denied them driving them to the hospital. Can you imagine what Dr. King would think right now? Not on the contents of his character, but by the color of his skin. That's what he was judged by. And don't even get me started on religion, how divisive that has become. And I'm not even talking about whether you're Buddhist, Muslim, Christian. I'm talking about within the Christian faith itself. We are so divided even in our theology. Who's going to heaven? Who's going to hell? Get it right or you burn tomorrow. Like literally putting the Jesus gun to your head. Get it right or you're dead. We don't get to the weightier matters sometimes. And so Jesus gives us this parable, this very well-known parable, to address a condition of the heart. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Actually, no. Verse 30. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was coming down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think, and this is Jesus speaking, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he, the religious expert, said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. I told you this is a very familiar passage of scripture. I've probably read this story a dozen times, minimum. And I don't think I saw the importance of the details in this story. You know, if I'm being completely honest with you, if we read the scriptures honestly, they seem to tell us more about ourselves sometimes. And every time that I've read this story, I've always just harped on the fact that I don't want to be like the priest, and I don't want to be like the Levite. But what the Lord reminded me of, and you'll see in a moment why, is that, Steve, sometimes you might be the priest, and sometimes you might be the Levite. The details in this story are very important. Let me offer you an alternative story. Why couldn't Jesus just tell this story? One day, there was a man who was traveling from one place to another, and he came across some robbers, and they beat him. And then another man was walking by, saw him, and just kept on walking. A second man saw him and just kept on walking. A third man saw him, and he had compassion on him. Which of these do you think was the better neighbor? The third man, right? That's not the story Jesus gives us. I was telling Dan Savage in the office earlier that even the detail of Jericho to Jerusalem is very important. You see, if I'm telling you a story and you're not from the Hudson Valley, let's say you're not from this area, and I told you, you know, today I had to walk from here to the Poughkeepsie Galleria, which, by the way, I did the math, is only 9.3 miles. You would say, if you're not from here, you would say, oh, okay. But if you're from here, you're like, what happened? Did your car break? Why did you have to do this? Make this long journey or trip, right? The details in this story are important. The commentary I used to prepare for this says that it was a 17-mile journey between those two points of reference, and it involved a 3,000-foot drop. I tried to find something. Mount Beacon's only like 1,000 and change. 3,000 feet. We're talking about a treacherous journey. So when we're quick to say, I don't want to be like the priest, I don't want to be like the Levite, maybe the priest and the Levite were walking like this because they were coming down a 3,000-foot journey and they had a 17-mile walk and they didn't have time to stop to talk to somebody or help somebody. Have you ever been there? Has that ever been you? Because I know it's been me. Tell you why else the story, the Levite and the priest are important. It's what the man can relate to. He's a religious expert. So naturally, if you start talking about church, he's going to get it. So he talks about the priest, and he's like, that's one tug at the heart. And he's like, oh yeah, the priest, I know the priest. Tugs at him again, the Levite. Well, who are the priests, right? The priests come out of the tribe of Levi. Who are the Levites? The Levites are those that were assigned to assist the priests. So he's tugging at this man's heart. And then he says, the Samaritan. Ooh, you didn't go there, did you? They have beef. We're talking about real beef. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. When Jesus touches on the Samaritan, think about the person or that you just really don't like right now. That's who Jesus is tugging on right there. He's like the Samaritan. And you have to understand why there was this historic beef between these two people. When the northern kingdoms were conquered by the Assyrians, the Jews were taken captive, but some remained. And when they started to bring people and assimilate people into that land that was conquered, they started to intermarry, right? I mean, love has no boundaries, right? Like you see someone and you, whatever happens. Whatever, I don't want to go there. Rabbit holes. But they intermarried. And so these people served as unclean to the Jew because they were a people that were like a hybrid, right? They're not true Jews. They're not real Jews. These are people that are mixed. And they were a reminder of a time when they were held captive, a time when they were conquered. So there was a beef there. You know, many of you know I grew up in East New York. I grew up in Brooklyn. And when there was like neighborhood beefs, you don't come in my area. And I don't go in your area. That was out of respect. But thank God for this story because needless to say, that detail is very, very important. And so Jesus is constantly tugging at this man's heart with this story and the way he's responding to him. And then notice his response when Jesus says to him, "And which of these do you think proved to be the better neighbor?" He doesn't say the Samaritan. I've given you that detail now about 10 times. If I asked any of you right now, who was the better neighbor, you would say the Samaritan, because I keep giving you the clue. He doesn't say that. He says, the one who showed mercy. That door wasn't unopened. Three points. How can we be better neighbors? I believe the first way we can be a better neighbor is to make time for others. I'd be remiss if I didn't say to you today that time is a commodity. It is a precious commodity. We are literally at the tail end of August. School starting for our kids. I mean, I can't even believe how fast time has flown this year. And it seems like every year time is just going faster and faster and faster. And because time is such a commodity, sometimes we hold whatever little time we get to ourselves near and dear. But that's not what Jesus did. And so sometimes we need to, and listen, I'm not advocating for not making time for yourself. Understand my heart. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying for you is we need to leave space for others. We need to make intentional effort to make time for others. Literally in the same gospel, we have a story record. We have three consecutive stories recorded. Jesus is going to cast out legion. He's going to cast demons out of a man. He casts out legion. And literally no sooner that he gets back, he meets Jairus. And Jairus tells him, you know, my daughter's dying. I need you to come and heal her. And Jesus on course, again, talking about the journey, on course to go heal Jairus' daughter, is confronted with a woman that we know now to be the woman with the issue of blood. And Jesus stops and he heals her. Was Jesus justified if he would have just said, I don't have time for you right now. I'm on my way to go save this man's daughter. You have an issue of blood, but you're breathing and you're living. I don't have time for you right now. Would he have been justified? I don't think anybody here would have judged him for that. But Jesus obviously has time for her. And still, and believe it or not, throughout in the course or in the time that he heals this woman, rather the woman was healed just by touching him, but throughout that interaction, Jairus' daughter does pass away. And it says that Jesus went and he brought this child back to life. And so even when it seems like he's not on our schedule, he still brings it to fruition. Amen? Got to be a little patient. So making time for others. The second way that we can be a better neighbor is to show compassion for others. Notice the Samaritan was on the same journey. Many of us are on the same journey. If the Samaritan, if we were going to show grace to the, and again, I'm not justifying the priest and the Levite today. That's not what I'm doing here. If we're going to show grace to the priest and the Levite, we surely need to show grace to the Samaritan. Had the Samaritan said, I have a lot to do and I have a long journey ahead of me, I don't have time to stop, we probably wouldn't be having this conversation. But that's not what he does. It says that he shows compassion. I was telling Dan earlier that the Lord revealed to me that sometimes I'm like the priest, and maybe sometimes I'm like the Levite, but all the time I should be striving to be like the Samaritan. The Samaritan in this story is a type of Christ, one who always shows compassion. In every illustration I gave you prior to this, Jesus is showing compassion. Jesus' life is marked by compassion. And as Christians, I think that as we model the life of Christ, our banner should be held under love and compassion. Amen? We should be compassionate people. And the third way that I believe that we can be a better neighbor is to meet people right where they are. The Samaritan didn't walk up and say, you know, Jews and Samaritans, Gentiles, we don't really get along. That's not what he does. It's certainly not what Jesus did when he saw me far from him. It's certainly not what Jesus did when he went to the cross. I'm reminded of the story of the Samaritan woman. The woman at the well. It says that she came to draw her water, and Jesus offers her living water. And Jesus tells her, one thing I will correct about what Dan said earlier, it was bothering me, I'm sorry. Dan said, what happens at the men's ministry stays in the men's ministry. No, it doesn't. What happens in the men's ministry should be contagious. We should be taking it out of this building, and we should be sharing it till we can't share it anymore. When that woman received that living water, she says that she went down there and she started converting everybody she saw. When Jesus enters our life and we allow him to fully encapsulate our very being, we just can't stop talking about him. And then it says that, I guess they became jealous because some of the people ended up saying, well, we don't follow you anymore because of her. We follow you now because we heard it for ourselves. Let that be my testimony. I don't mind if somebody says that they follow Jesus because they've encountered the living God themselves. Not because of some story Steve told up here. Not because of some story because of all these lovely people here went and told them. Let them encounter the living God themselves. In the beginning, we talked about Jesus affirming the two greatest commands. And before he leaves his disciples, Jesus says this to them. Before he goes to the cross, he says, a new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. And guess what? By this, they will know that you are my disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. And by this, they will know that you are my disciples. Friends, love is the better way. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We are going to get ready to come to the Lord's table. So I am going to ask Elder Bill to set up on my right. And I'm going to ask Elder Tim to set up on my left. Every Sunday, this table is open to everyone, and I love that. Depending on what your journey has taken you through, what church you came from, whatever, you've probably seen communion, Eucharist, celebrated different ways. In some of those ways, people have told you that certain people didn't qualify to partake in the Lord's table. I am in agreement with Pastor when I say today that this table is open to everyone that is here today. But I am also in agreement with what Paul tells us concerning the Lord's table. And he tells us to examine ourselves before we consume this meal. That's important. Don't just haphazardly stick this in your mouth and dunk it in the juice and think, I'm righteous now. Allow him to examine yourself. Allow him to just permeate. Come inside. I give it all to you this morning, Lord. You know, the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Oh, that would be our prayer this morning. And if there's anything inside of me, Lord, remove it. I don't want to escape it necessarily. If I got to work through it, you're going to walk and work through it with me. But if there's anything inside of me, Lord, help me to release it to you this morning. I don't want to carry this baggage anymore. I don't want to carry this hate anymore. I don't want to carry this unforgiveness anymore. I want to give it all to you this morning. The Lord's table is going to be open to you in a moment. Come and participate.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.